Okay. We are Proverbs 29. I promise next week we'll finish. And we're gonna launch into the Psalms afterwards. So, interesting book. Interesting book of Psalms. It's really a music book. Lots of poetry in there. A lot of prophecy in there. But in Proverbs 29, we're going to wrap up the last of the Proverbs of Solomon. And we'll just jump right in. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wrote down in my notes, it says, accountability feels like an attack when you are not ready to acknowledge how your behavior harms others. You ever feel that way when somebody has to correct you? Where you're like, you just, thou shalt not judge. You know, the person who's never read the Bible, their favorite verse, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. But this idea of someone who's often rebuked and hardens his neck, you can build a callus when God's trying to do something in your life where you start kicking against that conviction, you know, where you start, your conscience starts to get hard. And then what happens next? People come alongside you and they're like, hey, man, you got a booger on your nose. You're like, oh, you're judging me, bro. Oh, you're fat. You can't correct me. Right. And then all of a sudden what happens is Lord's got to act when, you know, like in the cartoons, when it gets quiet. And then you hear the whistle, and Wile E. Coyote just looks up. Sometimes that can be us if we don't learn the lesson, right? He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You know, in the book of Daniel, it tells us, it says, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, he gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. You know, the Lord sets the world rulers for us. As much as we vote, and I encourage people to vote and get involved in the election process. But just as much as we have Trump, we had Obama, we had Abe Lincoln, we had George Washington. Who put them all in power? The Lord. Same Lord that put Adolf Hitler, Pharaoh, and Nebuchadnezzar. But isn't it nice when the righteous are in authority? The people do rejoice. But you know, one of the things with the early church, you'll recognize they didn't have any political clout, did they? They didn't have any lobbying. They didn't have any legislation. They didn't have any rights. And that's when the church blossomed. So in this time, you know, we have a conservative guy in the office, and all the Christians now are going, we can take a break. We can just sit back and be fat, dumb, and happy. That's actually counterproductive to us. We have to... We need to be in like the fighting position all the time. We need to be the vocal minority. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The reference I have here is it says, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You know what how much the porn industry is worth in America right now? It's worth $97 billion. It generates over $10 billion a year. It generates more money than pro baseball, the NFL, and NBA combined. Right? That's where the money's going. Yeah, lots of money. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Again, speaking of money, look at any controversy in office. What's the drive behind it? Money, right? A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. What did Jesus say? He says, beware when men speak well of you, right? They're softening you up for the kill. They're looking for the soft spot on your spine there. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sing and rejoices. You know, there's a saying, it's called evil is as evil does. You know, every one of us has an evil, wicked, deceitful heart, don't we? Right? Amen? Come on, say amen. Yeah, we're all the same. But where does Satan catch you? When you act on those thoughts, right? When your behavior drives you to do something, that's where the kill zone is. So be careful. You get snared. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such things. Who was that politician this last week that says, you know, we should really overtax the poor because then they won't have any money to engage in behavior that is detrimental to them. They won't have money for cigarettes and beer. We should just take that money from them. What a smart guy. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. I mean, some of you guys remember the race riots all throughout the was the early 90s and even in the 60s. You know, it's just the idea here, when you look at national revivals, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not going to turn this country over by destroying cities and towns and anarchy. You know, that's not God's way. But when you look at the history of revivals, it always starts with men praying for their city. Two or three men would get together weekly or daily. You know, the guys back in the mines in Cornwall, England there, and they would get up at 4 a.m. before they'd go to work, and they would just simply pray because their communities were destitute. But wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. You know, with foolish people, oftentimes all they want to do is quarrel just for the sake of quarreling, right? Nuh-uh. Yeah, nah, no, you are. You know, back black, no backs. You know, you ever just get into that fight where they don't have any desire to learn the lesson? They just want to argue with you. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. What did Jesus say? He says, if they first hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? The bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Not that we're blameless practically, but positionally, you know, if we have the blood of Christ on our life, and if we're walking in obedience, a good barometer for your walk with God is, are you getting persecuted? Are you being made fun of at work? Are you not being invited to the parties? Are people joking behind your back? That's a good sign. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Talking about this throughout this book, you know, the idea is you need a filter. Don't click send, right? Don't feel like you need to be that guy on Facebook that's got to win the fights, you know, just because you can't take it back. Once it's on the internet, it's always there. Or once you say something, you can't take it back. You know, we are to be, what, slow to speak, quick to listen. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. The idea there is, the way it's really worded in the original language was, if a ruler lies and is a liar, his followers are going to follow his example. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. This is a great example. This is a great portrait of what we're going to see when Jesus comes and literally reigns and rules on this earth in the millennial kingdom, right? He is going to be the king who judges the poor with truth, and his throne will be established forever, as they say in New Jersey. Forever. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Corporal punishment, correction. Right? What happens when you don't discipline your children, Don? They live with you till they're 30. No, but the idea is, as we keep going into this, sorry, I don't mean to pin you out like that. I'll give you a hot dog. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Why don't parents correct their kids? It's tiring. I want to just relax when I come home from work. I don't want to come raise kids, right? Oh. Go outside. Here, if I give you $20, will you just leave? Go play in the street, right? It's easier for you to not work with your kids, but what's the long-term payoff? Keep that basement furnished. They're never going to leave. You know, the idea is it takes a lot of work to raise children. And the older you get, I got a 2-year-old, I'm 45. Hey, I'm going to pass the plate today just so I can get a treadmill, get the heart rate going again. But throughout this book, there's this constant theme. We need consistent and firm child rearing. It's really a matter of commitment to the future of our children when you correct them. You're going to make life easier for them rather than your life easier today. I mean, anyone have children to have spare time, extra money? No, you have a stewardship opportunity to mold and shape this young skull full of mush so that after you're gone, they can continue and hopefully make the world a better place. But it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And oftentimes we cop out, right? Because we're taking the short-term return. Just leave me alone. I want to sleep. I just want to lay on the couch. Just one more minute. Go watch TV. Go watch DVDs. Here's a diaper that holds 10 gallons of waste so you don't have to bug me. Here's some Kool-Aid. No, it takes work. Where are we at? 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Some of you may have the King James Version, which actually says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We're going to camp here for a minute. This is a good point. The idea, where there is no revelation. Revelation of what? God's word. God's will for our life. Where there is biblical ignorance, what happens? People cast off restraint. What's the idea? The contrasting thoughts here is, are you a visionary or are you a reactionary? Right? Are you always living life behind the eight ball? Are you always just, you're like the little Dutch boy at the wall just trying to plug the holes in your life and the cracks are getting bigger? You're not really proactive. You're just fixing the problems that you neglected to take care of in the first place, right? Some of us have had that car, you know, where you just buy the 12-pack of dollar store oil because you don't want to fix the oil leak. You just keep pouring the oil in, and next thing you know. But with us as people, we all have the ability to see a little further down the road if we sit and spend time with the Lord. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for our life. Every one of us has a will in God's kingdom. But it's our job to figure that out. God wants you to want it. The idea is when you're a visionary, you're ahead of the curve. You've got a plan. Do you have a plan in your life? Or are you just constantly limping paycheck to paycheck, disaster to disaster, meal to meal? You can live like that as a Christian. You don't have to. It takes work. The first thing you need to do to become this visionary, and again, a visionary is just someone who just has the ability to just see a little more down the road than they could the day before, right? You got to extend your vision from the tip of your nose and your appetites to 5-10 years down the road. What's your plan? The first thing we need to do is prepare. Every one of us should have a prayer closet. It's important that we have this isolation, this quietness, this alone time, as we call it, with God. Unplug the earphones. Turn the TV off. Take the clutter out of your life. I love to drive with the radio off. It just allows me to just process things. Sometimes I'll throw in some teaching stuff on my phone, but I'll just meditate and I'll think. But it's oftentimes in that quiet time in my life, the Lord can really speak to me because all the chatter is gone. I mean, just look at our human relationships. Are you going to tell your own kids something if they're too busy running around? There's going to be a time where, I mean, I love my daughter, but she's at the running around stage. I can't get her focused, you know. She's just exploring her world, having a good time, but there's going to be a time where she's like, Daddy, you know, tell me about G.I. Joe action figures. And I'll be like, oh, your uncle and I had 400 of them at one time. Yeah. But that's the way God works. He wants you to settle down and be receptive. You know another good way? Bring a pen and a notebook to church. Why would God give any of us important information if we're not going to write it down and retain it? That's a real simple way. Take notes. I have all my notebooks from the first 5 years of me going to church. And I go back and I read them and I'm blown away. I'm like, no way. You know, sermon meat. I'm like, oh, God, yeah, this is good stuff. But it also seeks to remind me when I'm off course a little bit. I have verses that the Lord has given me concerning what my ministry is. And it reminds me, and it keeps me grounded, and it keeps me faithful to that vision. The second step is there's this what we call illumination through the vision. You get a fresh illumination. Now, here's the thing. There's never a new teaching in the Bible. There's never, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new, right? There's always these Mickey Mouse skateboard things that come through the body of Christ. But the idea is doctrine, teaching is teaching. You know, there's just things that are immovable. They're always going to be what they are. But there's oftentimes, with the work of the Holy Spirit, the fresh illumination means a fresh application. It means to, you got to do things different. Write this down. I need to change. You do. I need to change. You need to change. We all need to change because we get crusty, calcified. Yeah. It's comfortable. Brings the room together. That I mean, you ever have that piece of furniture you've had for 30 years, but it just looks nice there. It's a beer carton that you've had since college that you've been putting your lamp on. You know, anyone make beer carton furniture in college? I have a motorcycle wooden case that I have. I used as a TV stand for years. It's in my basement now. I still have it. Brings the room together. But there needs to be this fresh illumination. But you know what it's going to do? It's going to bring a challenge application. Because when God wants you to do something new, it's going to be hard. Because we're so used to what? Doing things the way we've always done it. Expecting the same result. You ever just look at your life and go, I am on a merry-go-round. You know, Pop Goes the Weasel is your worship song, you know? And you got to break that pattern, and you need the Lord to come in and go, beep, here's the plan. You're like, but that's not how I do things. And oftentimes it may even seem contradictory. You know, look at Peter. He's having a vision. He's on the rooftop one day, and God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. What? Food you normally don't. But I'm Jewish, right? I want you to do this. But Lord, it's different. Don't we hate different? That's why we live in the UP, because we're 30 years behind the curve. But sometimes the Lord will actually ask you to do things that are outside of your box. It's okay. But then that's going to breed confusion. It's going to bring doubt. You're going to have doubt in yourself. That's healthy, to doubt yourself. Isn't it? Take no confidence in your flesh. Just keep in mind, when God gives you that vision, that burden, that calling, you're gonna be like, Lord, you called the wrong number. Do you know what you got into with me? And he's like, right. I love Moses. What's in your hand, Moses? A stick. Perfect. All I need for this job is a man with a stick. And he says, I need you to talk to Pharaoh, but I stutter. He says, don't worry, I'll put the words in your mouth. He says, pick Aaron. He speaks better. And what did the Lord say? Knock it off. Quit arguing. Anyone here arguing with God? Just this half of the room? But here's the thing. The Lord will give you confirmation. As you doubt yourself, sometimes you may think, am I just hearing voices? Is this just in my head? The Lord will give you confirmation if it's of Him. But your heart needs to be in a state of truly seeking the Lord. Right, as our church, we have a board. As I went out to plant this church, I was hearing voices. I went to my pastor. I was like, hey, I think it's time for me to go plant a church. And he goes, okay. And the other board members were there. And they're like, what do I do next? They're like, we'll call you. The next day, my pastor shows up at work. He says, you're fired. He says, you got 3 weeks. Sell your house, get out of here. But I don't want you back in my church in 3 weeks because you're going to destroy. You're going to destroy my church because your heart's already where you want to go. And I'm like, well, very good. And so he gave me the left foot of fellowship in a good way. You know, he just put me out. Here you go. Do what God's called you to do. And then same board. You guys know the story? I asked the Lord, Lord, I want to do something hard. He says, go buy your building that you always wanted. Oh, great, great. Just give me the money. He says, no, 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 no. Go offer them a dollar. Really? That's scary. So I go to my pastor, go to my other board members. Here's what the Lord's doing. And he says, it's the Lord. It's totally the Lord. Go for it. Did it work out? We bought the building, you know? The Lord will give you confirmation. It's nice to have people around you that are more spiritual than you, that are smarter than you, right? Always be the dumb guy in the room. That's my motto, right? If I'm the worst guy in the apartment building, the apartment's a safe place to be. You know, that's really kind of how I live life, is surround yourself with smarter, more godly people than you. Then you'll only get better. There's three steps. Hope you guys wrote it all down. To get this vision for your life. That way, if you have a goal and you... Wayne Gretzky, the poet, the prophet, Wayne Gretzky said, if you don't take the shots that are in front of you, you'll miss them every time. Some of us just need to take the shot.
Any hockey player?
Was.
Oh, was.
He wasn't just a hockey player. Oh, he was the hockey player.
Oh, yeah. The best one. The
best one in the whole universe. Yeah.
Yep.
You look at, to continue on with that thought, and you guys baseball fans? The best hitters hit the ball, what, 30% of the time. A 300 batting average, you are a slugger, right? Babe Ruth, home run king, also known as the strikeout king. So I had a friend, he always bragged he never made mistakes. I'm like, yeah, but you don't have any success in your life, you know? And isn't that true? We need to just step out, take the shot, make the mess. You know, the Lord can move you if you're in the forward motion. Some people, God's really got to light the fire under your rear end just to get you to do anything. And so once you're moving, he can direct you. But don't be afraid of mistakes. The Lord's going to correct you as you go and bless your faith. But have a goal. Have a vision. Have you asked God what your plan or what the plan is for your life? Maybe some of us don't want to know. Because you look at guys like Saul of Tarsus for 3 days, what? He was blind, laying in bed, and the Lord said, he showed him what he was going to suffer for the kingdom. I don't know if that's too motivating. But you know what motivates me? We have a great book back there. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. An updated version called Jesus Freaks. It just talks about martyrs. What people did for the kingdom. And it's just ordinary people that affected the world for their their love of Christ, and they went through some horrible things, but it was worth it. There's another great book out there. It's called They Found the Secret, and it talks about how ordinary people tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit and did radical things just because they sat and waited upon the Lord, and the Lord showed them. And that's where you and I need to be, is we need to be ahead of the eight ball. We need to be proactive. Because otherwise, when you're behind the game, you never win a war playing defense, do you? You never win a game playing defense. You need a strong defense, but you need to be proactive. So the idea is, what's your vision? Make a plan. Where are we at here? 18? 19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. This is a great proverb for those who work menial task jobs. You know, when you work retail, everyone knows what they need to do. The boxes need to come from the truck to the shelves. And you can scream all you want, but they don't do it, do they? A servant can't be corrected by mere words. You know, there's some folks that just have to live life hard, don't they? Where God has to bring tough life experiences and discipline in order to teach them. It's not that they don't know what to do. They're just neglectful. There's an application for you and I. The problem when you go to a Bible teaching church is all you're doing is you're becoming accountable. I don't have enough power to get my dog to stop eliminating on my kitchen floor. And I feed him. He's 15 pounds. He is not afraid of me. I cannot get a grown man to be obedient to the scriptures. I'm not the Holy Spirit, right? And the problem is, at a Bible teaching church, you now have all the information you need. But what do you have to do? Do something with it, right? Otherwise, you will stand before God and you're going to go, well, I just did. He's like, no. I mean, he's been telling you for years what to do. Yeah, be careful. The burden of vision, you don't want to be accountable. Don't be stiff-necked. Where are we at here? 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Hasty in his words. Again, back to having the filter. Don't be so quick to, I'm that guy. Oh, I've already got a response, right? That was my, you know, I grew up a fat little white kid in a black neighborhood. I wasn't going to win with my fist. Oh, but I could destroy with words. Oh, real quick. Could you tell? He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. This idea here is sometimes in this time, the idea of a servant or a slave is, you know, like a butler kind of deal. Working in the household, sometimes a master of the home, he would be overly soft and generous towards his servant. And actually what happens is he worries too much about making life easy and pleasant for a servant that his servant will get too attached, and that what will happen is the master is just going to have one more mouth to feed and one more liability economically to deal with. Guy's going to expect an inheritance. Over the years, in the affiliated churches that I've been involved with, is we use a lot of volunteer staff. I never got a paycheck doing any ministry. And the idea was, there's people that become vocational ministers. And what they do is they get a job at the church, and then all of a sudden they get an office and they just sit around and play Angry Birds and they just take the phone calls, and then they go to the staff meeting and say, hey, we need to hire somebody to take the trash out. We did. It was you. Pastor Chuck, back in the early days of Calvary Chapel, never paid his guys anything, and everyone's like, that's kind of cruel. He says, you know what the wisdom is? He says, they're going to want to leave and they're going to go plant churches themselves, or they're going to see that I don't do things the way they want me to do it, and then they can leave and do it any way they want. But the ministry expands. Isn't there wisdom in that? Like, go, you know? The whole part of our philosophy of ministry is reach, teach, mend, and send. Another church says win, disciple, and boot. You raise a guy up, encourage him, bless him. All right, there's the door. Take it out to the lost and dying world. You know, Christians are kind of like, we're like manure. If you have too much manure, what happens? It stank, right? Pew. But if you take it and you spread it out, oh, it nourishes, it fertilizes. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us, is spread us out. He didn't call us to live in these holy huddles. But turn with me. Go to the New Testament. Take a right. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 7. These are the words of Jesus here. It's encouraging. He says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You know why people don't serve the Lord in the capacity in which God has called. Number one, fear of loss. Second, it is uncomfortable. It's so much easier to just stay home and watch TV than it is to get involved with dirty, messy, needy people, right? It's just too much work. It's too much money, okay? But there is a duty. What does duty mean? It's do your job. God, here's the thing. God does not care about your feelings. I don't. Anyone figure that out yet? You know, God, Jesus isn't like, okay, guys, what do you think of this? Should we take a consensus? Let's vote by proxy here. What do you think? You know, I'm going to go in the world and die for it. What do you guys think? You want to, you know, should you pick up your cross? No. We've rewritten it, haven't we? The prosperity gospel. God wants you healthy and wealthy and comfortable. No. Yeah, that's not the way it works. There's a duty. You know, God is showing us what it looks like to live this crucified life. And there is an expectation. Pick up your cross, follow him. That's where you're going to find your life. Any man who puts his hand to the plow doesn't look back. But you're not going to be able to take any of this with you. Nobody's going to care in 100 years what your business and your stock portfolio, right? How many channels you had on cable, what kind of car you drove. People are dying and going to hell. And the only thing you and I can bring to heaven with us is what? Our friends and our family. So do your duty. Don't be the unprofitable servant. 23. Where are we at here? 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Again, anger can be a gateway. Once you start getting off the hook, man, all of a sudden, things get real messy. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. We see this in the book of James, right? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life, but he swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The idea here, okay, some of us come from a colorful background. And you may have a guy in your crew who's the thief. Guess who he's going to steal from next? You. Don't be surprised, right? That's what thieves do. You know what thieves do? They steal. You know what liars do? They lie. You know, that's just what you see is what you get. Cheaters cheat. He swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing. And yeah, there you go. He never gives up the con. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. If you fear God, you'll never fear what one man can do to you, or any man can do to you, or what many men can do to you, right? But if you don't fear God, you will be afraid of everything else. Isn't that true? Start living your life as if the Lord is watching, because guess what? He is. What's the good news? Jesus is watching. What's the bad news? Jesus is watching. One day you and I will all stand and give an account before God. I love it when people come to me and defend their sin. And I'm like, hey, I'm not the judge, right? Are you rehearsing with me before you stand before God at the end of this age why you did what you did? The fear of man brings a snare. People pleasing. If you try to make everybody happy, guess what happens? You'll make nobody happy. It says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say whoever trusts in the Lord shall be happy. It doesn't say everybody who trusts in the Lord shall be comfortable. It says you'll be safe. Obedience to the word of God is your best safety net. When you're in the will of God and when you're in the place you are supposed to be, that's where God can bless you. But if you leave that covering, if you leave that umbrella, you're on your own. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Really, the idea here is righteousness and immorality are mutually exclusive. You can't be a Christian drug dealer. You can't be a Christian prostitute, right? You can't blend darkness and light. You can't do it. You got to pick one side or the other. And you know, oftentimes as Christians, you have just enough Christianity to be miserable in the world. Or you may just have enough of the world in you as a Christian that you're miserable in church. You come to church and you're like, there he is, talking about not sinning. Oh, getting my life right. Who is he? You know, you're on the fence. You know, you got some things in your life you got to get in order. And until you get those things in order, the Holy Spirit's going to hound you, right? Or you're not going to enjoy your buzz. You know, one of the things you find with backslidden Christians, they got to do more drugs and alcohol because they have this problem. It's called the Holy Spirit, their conscience, telling them, stop. Hey, man, this isn't the plan. And you're just like, God, just quit talking to me, blah, blah, blah. You know, don't be that guy. The best is when the world rebukes you. Oh, have you had that as a Christian? When you're blowing it, when your life is just an absolute dumpster fire, and some godless heathen pig comes up to you and says, you need to get right with God for our sake. Someone's got to show us how to get out of here. I liked you better when you didn't cheat and steal and lie. You were a better, I'm going to bring you to church just to get your act together so you don't steal my stuff anymore. Quit stealing my stash. That's when the donkey speaks, right? With, you know, the story of Balaam, you know, God can speak through anybody. Don't let it get to that point. Let's jump into chapter 30 here. We're not going to get very far, but we're going to split it in half. We're switching to Agur. We know nothing about this guy, so I'm going to skip his backstory. The only thing we know about him is his name means gatherer. And he gathered this information for someone else, and that's you and I, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad he did. I want to encourage you guys with that application. Get a Bible and write notes and underline and highlight for that young skull full of mush that someday is going to get right with God in your life. You may have a son or a daughter that you just know someday he's going to need it. I have one. I got this one back here. Oh, this is one of my favorite translations of the Bible. Thompson Chain. I don't use this anymore. You know why? It's a 12-point font. This is the under 40 edition, right? This is what I taught from in Copper City. And it's just chocked full of underline and notes. And my brother one day is going to inherit this. He's not ready yet. You know, this is for another time. But I'm ready so that when I'm gone and out of here, he can be like, oh, I got Pastor Ben's the notes. Here's my life verse. Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. I like that. Is this guy being self-depreciating? No. He's being honest. I like when Jesus took the boys vacation one day. They go up to Caesarea. And he says, hey, who do people say I am? And Peter, first answer, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the Most Holy. You're the dude. And Jesus says, well done. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Simon Peter. Peter. Knowing about God and knowing about Jesus isn't something you acquire through book smarts. It's something that occurs by revelation of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you guys are at church from a guy who graduated from Motorcycle Mechanics Institute, right? I should be up here lecturing on oil capacity on Harley motors, right? That's where my expertise is. You know, I used to manage bicycle shops, right? I mean, I know how to build wheels. I mean, but I don't talk about that stuff. God picked me so he can reveal himself to me to give encouragement to you. See, you look at Pastor Ben and go, I can do it better. Aha, right. So do it. Or you're going to look at me and go, man, that guy rocks. Thank you. Either way, right? Right? The idea is we should give each other hope because this isn't about us, is it? God picks ordinary people to reveal himself, people that are simple. Because the truth of God's word is simple. Don't ever think you need to be smart to know the Bible. But when you know the Bible, it will make you smart. You'll be the smartest fool in the world, right? In fact, what does the Bible say? We talked about this last Tuesday. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This blows the lid off the world's wisdom. They can't even appreciate this or understand it. And God sometimes doesn't even show it to them. He's not going to waste it. But he's going to take simple people. As we celebrate this Christmas season, who did the angels come to in the fields? The shepherds. We give those guys too much credit, right? We make them look like these little Bedouin guys with a curved stick. You know what shepherds were? They're like the gypsy pickpockets that when they came into town, you didn't hang your laundry that day. You shut the windows because they were going to come in and pilfer, right? When you go to the Middle East, we see these guys. They're dirty. They sleep in the sheep pen, right? They live amongst the people. They're not desirable people to have around. And that's exactly who Christ came to reveal himself to. You know, the angels didn't reveal himself or reveal Christ's first coming to the theologians. The angels didn't go to the temple and say, "Oh, you priests, come check this out." He goes to the people, right? That's the beauty of God, is he picks us. So we got this ordinary guy who's just going, "Man, I didn't even pass high school, and the Lord wants to do something with me." He says, "I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the earth, ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" What is God's name? I am. What's that mean? He is whatever your greatest need is. There's a hole in your heart, shaped like God, shaped like Jesus Christ. And you and I have gotten to the point in our life where we've crammed everything in there, haven't we? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, credit cards, shopping, boats, whatever it may be. But it never satisfies, does it? We always need the next high, the next orgasm, the next higher credit limit. The best 2 days of a boat owner's life is when? The day he buys it and the day he sells it. Oh, right? You understand the frustration. He is the great I am, but what's his son's name? Jesus. His name shall be called Yeshua. What does Jesus' name mean? He shall bring salvation. Right? His name is really ordinary in the Jewish world. Joshua. That's where we get the name Joshua. It means Yeshua. It means Jesus in the Greek. But he shall bring salvation. Jesus says, there's no name under heaven that'll, other than his, that'll get him there, get you there, right? That Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Does that sound mean? Does that sound dogmatic? Does that offend anyone that you can only go to heaven through Jesus Christ? No. You know why? Because I'm simple. If I'm in a hotel room and that hotel catches on fire, I like a clearly marked exit. See, if there are many ways, or the world will say, all religions say this. Here's one thing all religion has in common. It says, try harder. Right? Get there on your own merit. Make yourself acceptable to God through your behavior. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, God put on the earth suit. Right? He descended. He came down. He became a maggot on a rock. Why? Because you and I are maggots on this rock, and he needs to meet us at our level and go, hey, let's get out of here. He loves us. He put on the earth suit. He lived the human experience. One of the things that I wrestle with in a good way is the humanity of Jesus. It's easy for me to say, oh, Jesus lived this sinless, perfect life because he's God. And that's true. He is the man God. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. He's not 50-50. It's easy to say, oh, he just levitated everywhere and crossed his fingers and just did miracles, just pew, 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 pew. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. It says he emptied himself, right? He didn't come to earth in his God suit. He came to fight the war as a man. He fought the war in the weapons we have. And to show us how it's done, and to show us he's going to do it for us, right? And he's going to defeat this supernatural enemy, Satan. Isn't that funny? Like, what does God do? He says, all right, Satan, I'm going to beat you. Pick the turf. We'll play in your field, Earth. All right, let's go to Earth. We'll fight there. Okay, you be an angel. You be your little demon angel thing, and I'm going to be a man. Oh, here's the playbook. Here's how I'm going to do it. Ready to fight? That's what God came to do. He defeated Satan and sin in the flesh, right? He showed us how it's done. By one man's sin entered the world, but by one man's obedience, many were brought to God. That's the beauty, is we're here now. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? He's given us the way out, and he says, here's the good work. Just believe in the one who was sent. All you got to do is believe. That'll change your life. If you really believe Jesus is God and you're no longer God yourself, things start to take on a different form in your life. What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Let's keep going. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. You know, God wrote a book. This book was not written by men. God used men to author this book, right? There's over 40 different authors of this book. There's 66 individual books written over 1,500 years on three different continents, and it has one consistent message. There are no errors in the Bible, no matter what cable TV tells you. Right? Keep in mind, cable TV has to sell cable TV programs. But the Bible itself is the inspired word of God. It just does not contain God's word. It is God's word. We need all of it, right? We need the whole Bible to be the whole man God wants us to be. But not only did God inspire it, he's preserved it. Because a lot of people will be like, well, the original Bible was uncorrupted, but it's been corrupted over the years. No, it hasn't. You can do the paper trail yourself. There's a lot of manuscript evidence. It's within 95% accuracy of each other. The only errors they find tend to be grammatical. But you can trust it. That's the beauty of it, is you can trust it. Every word of God is pure. Because it says he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. See, you can know the Bible all you want. There are plenty of people in hell that know the Bible better than me. You know who knows the Bible better than any of us? Satan. And he's still the devil. What's the difference? See, I put my trust in Jesus. Satan, Jesus didn't die for the fall of the angels, did he? He died for us because we are image bearers of God. He's redeeming what is his. So the idea is, he's a shield. You need protection in your life? Get into the word of God. Start obeying it. Because there's a devil, and he likes to what? Throw the fiery darts, right? Strike, 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 strike. Actually, if you look at those firebrands, I love that movie Gladiator. Remember in the beginning where they lit all those arrows on fire and they shot them at the Germanic hordes? It's kind of how Satan works. 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to encourage you guys, if you want your life fixed, if, that's all on you, you only need one source material. This. If you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? All scripture, and what does all mean? All. is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of you guys may have just some. Some may, oh, I need to get a degree. Oh, I need to get this. I need, no. You need the Word of God to correct you. See, if you go to the Word of God and you decide what you want to obey and not obey, if you want to decide what's inspired and what's not inspired, now you're the judge of God's Word. But really, we need to what? Let the Word of God judge us. If you really want to know what's wrong with you, pick this book up for 2 weeks and just read it. You'll find out real quick. You're like, woo! Oh, man. Not as great as I thought I was. He says, do not add to his words. You know, as you get into the Bible, you're going to have a lot of head-scratching moments, and that's okay. You're going to come across some things in there that maybe God's not going to be very clear on until we get to the other side of eternity. But the temptation for you and I is to put on our speculation, where we try to make the Bible say something it doesn't say. We try to make God sound smart. We try to take our flawed logic and apply God's word to it and twist it and overemphasize and underemphasize what God really puts the emphasis on. The beauty of how we teach here, and this is why I teach in the boring, drawn-out way I do, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it causes me to look at every single verse in the Bible. That way, it keeps me from getting into my favorites. See, if you've ever gone to a Chinese buffet with me, you know where I head. The sushi. Oh, and the shrimp. And the sea. But I don't eat certain things like the vegetables and the cheap cookies. The cookies that aren't real cookies. They just look like cookies. Yeah. I don't eat that stuff. But when you don't take all of God's word, you suffer from malnourishment. You need to eat the broccoli and the green beans too. Second, the idea of teaching all of God's word is balance. The Bible says a lot about every aspect of our life, and if we just take it as it comes, you'll see where God puts the emphasis. And the problem that I see in denominational churches is they all have a different emphasis on a particular doctrine, and it creates imbalance. And so when you force yourself to go through there, I may go here and I may go there, but it keeps me steady down the road, right? Because the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It'll say one thing here and it'll say something almost contradictory over here, and I need to blend the two and come to a healthy balance in that. But I want to know what this whole book says. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You know, we see in the first sin of the Bible, Adam ate the fruit, Eve ate the fruit, but she was deceived. Remember the dialogue she had with Satan? Satan asked her, he tempted her. He says, did God really say not to eat the fruit? Did God really say? Isn't that how Satan works? He casts doubt on the word of God. But then what was her reply? She says, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. No, he didn't. See, something in her flesh likes to add a rule. It's called manufactured obedience. You create a rule only you can live, because you're not doing the clear obedience, because where she did both. She disobeyed both. She touched it and ate it. And unless she just, I mean, you can't eat without touching, but she broke her own rule. Isn't that true? You make rules? I'm not going to drink tomorrow, right? We talked Wednesday. I'm only going to drink on days that end in Y, or whatever rule you're trying. You lean on a rule to get victory, don't you? That's a danger with man-made rules. You know, you couldn't live 10 commandments. I couldn't live 10 commandments. I couldn't live 12 steps. I couldn't do the 14 steps in Promise Keepers, but I can do 3. pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus. Those are attainable. It takes one hand to count to three, right? Right? Anyone here real bad at math like me? Three is an attainable number. You can easily create rules that aren't rules. You know, I grew up in a church like that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He says, you lift up the teachings of men as if they're the teachings of God. You put a burden on men's backs, but you do nothing to help them. Rules don't help you. They're good advice, but you and I, we're sinners. I have a two-year-old. We make rules. Guess what she does? She's not technically two till next month, but she's there. Yesterday, I was like, we're celebrating your two-year birthday today, aren't we? Her nickname is Nadia No. She's going to grow up, that kid. What's your name? Nadia No. Nadia No. And she knows how to get, she knows how, she's like her dad. She is a button pusher. Oh, you don't like greasy smudges all over the lenses on all your glasses? Oh, I'll be on the laptop. She'll reach up and be like, boop, delete. You're just like, don't touch that. This? You don't want me to touch this, right? Yeah. Oh. Yep. That's just she's just a miniature version of her dad. Rules. Don't add to the Word of God. You don't need any other books. See, cults give you books, don't they? The Book of Mormon, you've got the Quran. None of that's God's Word. Okay? All you need is the Bible. You don't need the big book. You don't need that. Just here's the thing. Do you like your dope stepped on? Anyone here like their, you like stepped on dope? You like watered down booze? Then why would, really, use the same logic. Why wouldn't you want the straight deal? Why don't you want the straight, you know? Oh, be a Bible junkie, right? Show them your tracks. Some of you guys know that joke. Get high on the Most High. I got some angel dust. Oh. Go for the straight deal. You know, in my rebellion, I showed up to a Bible teaching church, and I'm looking around. I'm like, I'm going to prove these bozos wrong. I'm going to live this book and tell them it can't be done. Joke's on me. I've become the guy I hate. Really? Plaid shirts? Minivan? Slacks? I showered today? Shape? Okay. This wasn't the Ben of 19 years ago. Right? It's all right. That's all right. Two things I request of you, goes on to say. He says, Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or at least I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a good prayer. Look at the wisdom in it. Prosperity can be your enemy. When you can answer all your own prayers, you don't need to ask God. You can write checks. You can kind of do what you want. Sometimes I think God keeps me poor to keep me humble. Okay? Keeps me hot, keeps me fresh, keeps me seeking. Nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with having stuff, as long as it doesn't compete for the affection in your life for God. Because there's a God you and I can start to worship called the God of more. Just keep doing. I got to make more because I want to just be at the top. Go online and read about Christians who've won the lottery. Because everyone says, well, if I win the lottery, I'll just give it to the church. Nuh-uh. Unless your church is a hash house in Amsterdam, no. But then he says, or at least I'd be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, as Christians, we don't need to steal. We need to trust the Lord is going to provide. And if he may not be providing this very moment, it means he's going to bless you down the road. And he's teaching you some things in that. But the temptation is for Christians is we can steal. And we justify it. Well, they've got plenty of rolls of toilet paper at work. I'll just take one of theirs. Oh, I'll just take some pens. That's all right. I'll take some time. You know, you go up to work and you slack off. You're stealing their time. You know, when you work at a job, God didn't put you there to be the evangelist. He put you there so you can feed yourself. Right? If you're going to evangelize, you do it off the clock. Right? They didn't put an ad in the paper. Walmart's hiring evangelists today. No, they're hiring someone to put the stinging boxes on. We don't get paid unless people buy the junk. How else are we going to keep Taiwan employed? I mean, come on. You can steal. Sometimes you have an entitled mentality that you deserve more. That's not true. You know what you and I deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve, is hell. Learn to be grateful, right? Where he leads you, he will. I'm butchering my own proverb here. What he feeds you, you will swallow. Where he leads you, you will follow. Just be content. Be content with what God has given you, because you can deny the Lord by your actions. Verse 10, we'll end here. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Romans 14:4 is a great New Testament verse for this. It says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I have enough on my plate to worry about my own obedience. I only have enough Holy Spirit to walk with Jesus for myself. And it's easy for me to point fingers at what other people are or not doing, because then it takes the spotlight off of me and it puts it on them, right? And somehow we can become mini Holy Spirits, and we take it upon ourselves to bring our checklist and be critical of everybody that's around us that don't meet our opinions and our standards. Hey, sit under your own wisdom. If the Lord's showing you something wrong in another guy's life, hey, maybe you're to pray for him. Maybe you need to walk alongside him, help restore him. Roll up your sleeves and do something about it. But, you know, the internet's a great place to now be the consultant to the world of, you know, your blessed opinion. You know, like Lucy, remember Lucy from the Peanuts? She had this gift to be able to see everyone else's flaws. You know, my sins are always ugliest on other people. No fat people here except for me, right? Dan, you're catching up. Keep hanging with me, bro. You're going to get fat. But, you know, right? I don't hang around fat, obnoxious people. You know why? Because I have too much of that in my life today. Too much right here, right? Our sin is ugliest on other people. Just let the Lord worry about them. Worry about yourself, you know, take your fingerprints off other people, but you be the example to others. There's a lot on your plate, right? There's 66 of these books in here. There's a lot. There's over 900 commands of Jesus. I don't think I'm getting an A, but I stand before the Lord based on grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. I don't stand before the Lord by how good I am. I'm blessed by my obedience, but I can't do more of this than you and be a better Christian. It doesn't work that way. I still need the blood of Christ on my life, okay? And I need more of it. Sanctification hurts, and I'm a work in progress, and I got plenty to do. And all I can do is be that example for the two or three guys that are watching behind me going, hey, if he can do it, I can do it. Show us how it's done. Get in the fight. You know, don't be the guy on the sidelines. Don't be the armchair quarterback Christian criticizing everybody. That's cheap and lazy. Be the person you want someone else to be. Be the person that someone wasn't to you. That was my motivation. I used to blame the church and all the Christians who never did it right. But the Lord's like, now you can. Now you got the same source information. Now you be that to someone else. You be the example. That's the beauty, is you can be. I can do this. Folks, this is a get-to. This isn't a rule book. This is a get-to book. All this is here at your disposal. How much of God's blessing do you want in your life? Just a little bit? Just enough to make it to heaven, but be miserable till you get there? That's the way I think some Christians act. How are you today, bro? I've been along. Praise the Lord. Waiting for the rapture. Oh, woe is me. There's a lot of get-tos in there. With that, let's pray.